I was informed that something I said in my lesson this morning created a disturbing image. Patrick said that when I talked about coming home from Africa, that he got this image of me running and jumping 4 feet into Jeannie's arms. He said it didn't turn out well for her. So I did not mean to create such a disturbing image, and certainly not one as harmful as that to my wife. You never know. Open your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we continue to study there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So we continue to look at the 19 imperative verbs that are found here in this chapter, as Paul sets forth certain things that leaders must do. That's where we've been. Now, we talked about what members need to do at the very first of it, but now we're talking about what our leaders should do. But as we talked about, even though that's the specific context, there are applications for all Christians that can be taken from this text. I mean, ultimately, leaders are leaders because they are strong Christians, because they have the attributes of Christians. So most of the time when we talk about things that they should do or attitudes that they should have, they are attitudes that all Christians should have in their lives. And growing in those things will help them become stronger and for men to make them possible leaders in the Lord's church as elders or deacons. You know, 2 weeks ago we saw that a leader should be a joyful man. He should be a prayerful man. And he should also be a man of thanksgiving, a man that is thankful for the things that he has, and to be thankful and to be prayerful and joyful in their leadership. All these things are good and needful for all of us, though. I mean, it is good for all of us to be joyful people, prayerful people, and thankful people in our Christian lives. And we can look at other places in the New Testament and see that those things are addressed to us as well. Tonight, we're going to examine five imperatives in verses 13, or I'm sorry, it is imperatives 13 through 17. Then we'll have two more left in our final lesson. But in verse 19, Paul now commands that leaders do not quench the Spirit. You know, quench means to extinguish. It's often used in reference to putting out fires. So do not extinguish the Holy Spirit. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, he says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle." Now, that's kind of the opposite of quench. "But to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, this, once again, is fire terminology. You got putting it out in one place. You got, you know, kind of stirring it up in another, right? To kindle afresh this gift that I gave to you. And he's talking about that gift that was given by the laying on of hands. So when we hear Paul use that language in regards to gift, we know he's talking about those spiritual gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit to those in the first century by the laying on of hands of the apostles. Now, when he's writing to Timothy there in 2 Timothy, he's kind of letting his ministry go. He's let the pressure of those that are doing wrong kind of push him down to the point that he's almost, it seems, ready to quit. And Paul's saying, you need to get back engaged in these things, in the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to you. You need to kindle them afresh. See, he had quenched them in his life, obviously. And Paul's now saying, I want you to rekindle those things. You know, the verse could literally be translated here in 1 Thessalonians 5 as stop quenching the Spirit, which would indicate that the Thessalonian brethren were already guilty. They were already guilty of doing this. And Paul's basically saying, you need to stop it. You need to stop quenching the Spirit. Now, you know, we kind of have a contrast between the Thessalonian brethren and the Corinthian brethren, because the Corinthian brethren were a little too liberal with their use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? They were just using them all the time and using them while the other one was using them, and everybody was talking at the same time, talking in all kinds of tongues, whether you could understand it or not. But so they had a very liberal use. Well, the Thessalonians seem to be on the other side of the extreme. They are literally kind of pushing down the use of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20. At the next verse, he says, "Do not despise prophetic utterances." Now, we are definitely dealing with quenching the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Specifically here, as Paul continues on and says that you're not to despise prophetic utterances. Now, prophecy is, and we're not, you know, when we talk about prophecy, we're not just talking about telling the future. When we're talking about it from a New Testament standpoint, we're talking about just speaking on behalf of God. Sometimes it did involve telling the future, but certainly was not all of it. Prophecy is the one that Paul tells the Corinthians is the best to have. It is the gift that the Corinthians, he tells them, that they should desire to have instead of the more flamboyant gifts like speaking in tongues. They thought it was great to speak in tongues. That was the one that, boy, you could just really tell it, right? But Paul says, really the best one is this, because through speaking or through prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says it edifies the whole church, it exhorts them, and it comforts or consoles them. So this was the one Paul said they should desire, this prophecy. But here, he's telling the leaders at the church of Thessalonica, he's saying, you do not need to, you know, despise these prophetic utterances. Well, the Thessalonians are, for some reason or another, forbidding true and legitimate prophets from speaking. And Paul says, stop doing that. Now, this word despising means to treat with contempt. It means to look down upon, to count as nothing. It can just mean to reject in general. You know, while we see that the use of the miraculous was to establish and encourage the church, the Thessalonians had suppressed those gifts from their worship. So that's going to cause a problem. If those are the things that exhort, if those are the things that encourage, if those are the things that console, you have removed those things that are able to do that in the Lord's church. And that's not going to be good for that congregation or any congregation for that matter. But here is what may have happened in Thessalonica as we look at the text based in 1 Thessalonians. You know, we go back to chapter 4 just before this, and we see the false prophets had come and they had made incorrect predictions in regard to the state of the dead and in regard to the return of Jesus Christ. And so after having dealt with or having taken, you know, listened to these guys and their false teachings and the problems that that had caused in the church of Thessalonica, it's very possible that they overreacted. Now, the church today never overreacts, does it? No, not ever. You know, the problem is we do. You know, most times, you know, something will be over here and we'll swing clear to the other end and be just as wrong on the other end as maybe we were over here on this end. And we have to be very careful about that we stay balanced as we look at the Scriptures, as we look at God's Word. But they overreacted to not allow any prophets. So, you know, we had some bad ones, so, man, we're just not going to have any. We're just not going to let any of these guys speak because they could be telling us things that are wrong, so we're just not going to let them. And this included true prophets of God. You know, true prophecy is from God. That equals good. Always is going to be that which is good. And in contrast, false prophecy or false prophets are going to be evil. There's nothing in between those two things. One is true and right and godly, and one is not. And so we have to remember that because we're going to come back to that in just a moment. Now, what were they to do? Okay, he says, do not suppress it. Do not despise it. Don't quench it. So what are they to do in regard to prophecy? Well, he says in verse 21 that instead of suppressing, they need to examine everything carefully. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John makes a similar statement when he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, John is talking to people who, you know, the people that got up and preached today, well, they would say, well, I'm getting this message from the Holy Spirit, right? Well, you need to make sure of that. If that message contradicts another message that you know is from God, then you need to test that and say, okay, that's not right, and deal with that accordingly. You know, the Berean Jews did this as well. You know, sometimes we get that one mixed up. And I am guilty of this, that I've said the Berean brethren. Now, we need to understand it wasn't the Berean brethren that were noble. They weren't brethren yet. some became brethren. But it was Berean Jews that in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it records for us, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures. See, this is Jews in the synagogue, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And then in verse 12 it says, therefore, as a result of their examination, many of these believed. So, you know, they were testing it out. Whatever, you know, Paul was there speaking to them as a result of the Holy Spirit revealing to him what the truth was. And these Berean brethren were taking the old script, the Old Testament, the scriptures that, of course, refer to Jesus Christ, and they are examining them and seeing if what Paul is saying fits. And as a result of it fitting, because it will, these people believed on Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talking about false teachers. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, examine their fruit, right? A good tree cannot produce good fruit. I mean, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree will not produce good fruit. So you look at their fruit. You look what's coming out of them. You look at what they're saying in regards to false teachers. You look at what's coming forth from them, the fruit of their mouth, and you see, does it fit with God? Does it fit with His will? If it does, then that's good. It's a good tree. If it doesn't, then it's an evil, it's a bad tree. It is that wolf in sheep's clothing that Jesus would also talk about in that same text. You know, before the Scriptures, men would have to lie and say that they were speaking by the Holy Spirit. So somebody had to find ways. I mean, if these men were not performing miracles to back up what they were saying, then there was going to have to be some testing to make sure. Paul addresses this as well with the Galatian brethren. Galatians chapter 1, we talked about this, I think, last week on Sunday morning sermon, in our Sunday morning sermon, is that he said, I'm amazed that you're so quickly removed from the gospel to another gospel, right? Which is not really a gospel at all. But he says, you know, you need to recognize that and let them be accursed. You know, so somebody in the church at Galatia was teaching something other than the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, even if an angel or even me teaches you anything other than what I've already taught you by the Holy Spirit, you do not listen to that. And so, you know, there was another time in which they were to compare what was being taught to what Paul had already taught them before. After this examination of the things that are being said, they were to, according to verse 21, hold fast to that which is good. So they were to hold fast in context to that which is good. That's going to be the true prophecy. Okay, we're not just into any kind of good or any kind of thing here. This is specifically in context with what is being taught. So when we hold fast to what is good, we're to hold fast to what is true, to what the true prophecy was. And so what God would have us to know and what God would have us to do in our lives. You know, we have to understand that when we deal with good, when we hear the word good in the Bible, we can't apply the modern day definition to it, can we? Just, you know, a lot of things are good. You know, you just be kind. You open the door for somebody. Well, that's good. Well, Bible has a little higher definition of the word. Good is synonymous with ultimately God and His righteousness. You know, when we see Jesus with the rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus, he says, good teacher. He calls Jesus good, good teacher. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And listen to what Jesus says right out of the gate. He says, why do you call me good? See, right there, Jesus is making it clear. You don't just throw that word around, right? There's some things that are implied in that word good. Because he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. So we see that when we see this word good, it's not just about it's nice. It is that it is godly, that it is righteousness from God. So the Bible definition of good is something very different sometimes than what we see in our world. And we also have to apply that across the board. You know, when the Bible talks about good works, it's not just talking about nice things we do for people. It's talking about doing things that are godly, ultimately. So the Thessalonians were to hold fast to the teachings of the true prophets. That was good. And they were speaking for God, and therefore what they were speaking and teaching was from God and good as a result. Well, this is not one of our lessons on misunderstood verses, but we have come to one that's used quite often. Kind of, and once again, it's just like the others we talked about. The principle that's being taught when people use it is not necessarily an error. It's just not really what this verse is saying at all. Verse 22 would certainly qualify in one of our verses that people kind of misuse. We have it thrown out there with little to no consideration of its context. And it's been rare that I've ever heard anybody throw it out there in its proper context. Oh, we love this one because this one just kind of pulls everything in if you want to get after some people on different things. You know, abstain from every form of evil. Now, yours might say abstain from all appearance of evil, your translation might say. And so, you know, we got this evil here. And so we have to determine what that is. And in context with what we've been discussing, Paul is talking about false teaching. They are to hold fast to that which is good, the truth, from the true prophets, and they are to stay away from every form of false teaching, every appearance of false teaching. Now, that's a very different thing, isn't it? And that's something that we need to understand in the Lord's church today, because there has been this attitude developed in the Lord's church, unfortunately, that we can kind of somehow just accommodate it. That we can just kind of somehow, it's okay. They're just a little bit different. But not when it comes to those things that are explicitly taught in God's Word that people are teaching a different doctrine in regards to. That cannot be just accommodated or let to be let remain with amongst us. You know, we have used it to tell people to not be around sin, and yet, while that is good advice for faithful living, Paul says, as he writes to the Corinthians, that such a thing is not even possible. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 9 and 10, he says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Now, that's what Paul told him to do. Don't associate with immoral people. He said, I did not mean at all. Listen to what he says. I did not mean at all with the immoral people of the world. What? Wait, Paul, what'd you say? He said, I did not mean at all with the immoral people of the world. He says, or with the covetous or swindlers or with the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. You can't live in this world and not be around those kind of people. So that's not something you can even do. Now, you shouldn't be right there in the middle of them doing those things that are wrong. We can look at other texts for that. But he's saying that's impossible. We would not be able to even keep this command if that's what it was implying. Now, Paul goes on there. I don't want to leave 1 Corinthians 5 hanging. He does explain what it is. He does say this. He said, what I'm talking about is so-called brethren. Christians that are living immorally don't have anything to do with them. The whole chapter is talking about an immoral man within the congregation there at the church at Corinth. You know, Paul does repeatedly advocate what he's saying here in other texts about staying away from those that teach wrong. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren. That urge you, that's one of those petition texts. We've already seen that in this particular chapter. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. What? Contrary to the teaching. That's they're teaching something that is contrary to the truth. That would be error. Contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Years ago, I was having a discussion with an elder, and he was saying, well, we can still go and do things with them, even though they're teaching wrong. And I gave him that verse, and he said, well, that verse doesn't matter. I said, what do you mean that verse doesn't matter? How do we just decide that verse doesn't matter? We might find it difficult. We might find it hard. We might not like it. But it still says what it says. And that's not the only one. Galatians chapter 1, again, verses 8 and 9, where Paul twice says that if anybody teaches something other than what I teach, let them be accursed. It's the same word he uses for being lost. When he says, I would be accursed if it would save my brethren. And he says that twice. He said, let me say it again in case you missed it the first time, right, there in Galatians. He says, let them be accursed if they teach things that are not in keeping with what I have taught. The truth is important. It's important that we hold to it. You know, we have brethren that continue to associate with false teachers. Read their books, recommend those books to others that might not be able to understand why those things are wrong. We need to be very careful about that, because we could literally have a hand in leading someone down a path that would take them away from God. They listen to sermons by false teachers and try to find a handful of truth out of a sea of error. You know, well, he said some good things. Well, what about the other things he said? You know, there's some guys on TV, and I listen to them every now and then just so I can get mad and fired up. But, you know, there's some guys, they have some good stories, and their sermons are so, you just feel so good. They got a story about everybody and the best stories in the world, and you get down to it, and they just tell you, you got to say the sinner's prayer. I'm sorry, you get down to that, they just messed it all up, didn't they? Because that's not what God teaches. And so, you know, it doesn't matter how great their stories are leading up to that. If a person follows the last advice, they just went away from God. They'll never get to Him by that way. Congregations invite men who obviously have turned away from the truth and give them pulpits for their message of error. And, you know, once a man gets up here, elders, you know, it'll take Jim or Leslie, you know, a little while to get up here and drag me off the stage, right? I could say a lot before they could get out of their seats. He'd have to get Jason out of the way and, you know, before they could get up here. Now, Ken, he's got clear shot. Maybe he's the man assigned to grab me if I do anything wrong. But, you know, I could say a lot of error before they could even stop me. You know, you put a man in a pulpit, even if you say the subject's not on anything that he's, you know, he may be wrong on something over here, but we're going to let him just go ahead because he's not really talking about that. What if he does? How much damage can be done before you can remove him from the pulpit or stop him? Or what kind of damage does that cause, right? If you had to do that or felt compelled to do that. You know, parents and congregations, sometimes when we think about our young people, you know, we go to youth rallies that are advocating things that are not keeping with the truth. And you know, and we have to be very careful with youth rallies and things in any kind of mass event, that it is being handled in a manner that is right with the Scriptures. And unfortunately, just because it's being held at a building that says Church of Christ doesn't mean that that's happening. And we need to be very cognizant of that and careful because, you know, we let them go and they hear somebody teaching things that are wrong and that plants that in them. And then we wonder later on why they're not believing the truth because we've let them be exposed. I mean, it would be like saying, well, I'm just going to let my kid go down to the area where they sell drugs and let them wander around. Hopefully they don't catch on. You know, we don't want that in our lives. So, you know, there is a reason why Paul says we need to stay away from these things. We need to remember when we give attention to false teachers, we disobey Paul's imperative command. This is an imperative to abstain from every form of evil. And that evil is false teaching. And we have failed to properly bring the force of this verse, I'm afraid, to the brethren. And as a result, we see problems in the Lord's church that have come out from it. This is why people need to understand, this is why, not because we don't like them or not because we are stuck up or we're a cult, whatever people want to say, but this is why we do not fellowship and participate with the denominational world. Because at the end of the day, and don't mean this mean, and it breaks my heart, because I know many in that world and I love them. They do not teach the truth. And at the end of the day, to not teach truth is to teach that which is evil, according to Paul here. I mean, there's no way that we can, any way you want to define it, it is in opposition to the good truth of God. People say, well, they do a lot of good things. No amount of good deeds overcomes teaching against God's will. I mean, you can, you know, The wolves wear sheep's clothing. They do a lot of things that make them look like sheep. But at the end of the day, they're still a zipper. And what's on the inside is not what God wants. And you know, so we have to accept that as the truth, no matter how hard that is for us to take in. Titus 1:16 says that such people profess to know God. I mean, Paul addresses this. Profess to know God, but by their deeds, their teaching, by deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient, worthless for any good deed. See, there again, the good is about what godly things. And if I'm teaching that which is false, then I'm not doing good deeds. It doesn't matter how many people I help. Because if I help them physically and I destroy them spiritually, what good have I been? That's what Paul's dealing with when he says abstain from all appearance of evil. We need to put appropriate emphasis on what the context is to that. So, you know, for us today, we can take a few things from this text. We must remember that God has given leaders in the church the responsibility of seeing that the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Our foundation is the truth. And when we think about being a pillar, we are to hold it up, right? We are to hold it up above all the yelling and the political correctness and all the different things that are going on in our world. We hold up the truth above the immorality that's all around us. We hold it up for everybody to see, regardless of what they call us or what they say about us. Our job is to hold it up, to be grounded in it and to hold it up. to be that foundation and pillar of the truth. In order to be the pillar and support of the truth, we must recognize the work of the Holy Spirit today through the sword of the Spirit, which according to Ephesians chapter 6, is His Word. See, that's what those true prophets, the prophets speaking truth that Paul is addressing at the church of Thessalonica, that's what these men were teaching. That's what was recorded through inspiration for us on these pages. That's why when these things were written, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, prophecy, which was in part, we prophesy in part, he says, but when that which is perfect, the word of God, once delivered, according to Jude, when that came, that which was in part was done away with. That's why we don't have prophets today. We have the prophecy revealed to us from God by men that had those gifts. You know, we also have the responsibility to encourage and provide opportunities for sound preachers to preach the truth, that which is good. And, you know, we need to find that. We need to look for men. We need to have men such as that. We must also examine everything carefully to determine whether it is from God or whether it is false. You know, many brethren believe just about anything they hear. And that's a dangerous recipe for your spiritual well-being. You need to examine it closely. Look into God's Word and seek to be like those Berean Jews. Compare what is said to what God's Word says and check out His fruits. You know, make sure what you believe is true. Make sure it is good. Consider what you did for your salvation tonight. Is it found in God's Word? You know, I've sat down and had Bible studies with many people, and there's been a number of people that I've said, show me where in the Bible it says for you to do what you say you did. And they can't. And that should be a red flag, shouldn't it? I mean, God tells us how to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. That God in these last days, according to Hebrews 1, has spoken to us through His Son. That's where it is. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is talking about. It's all about Jesus and what He says. But you did something that He didn't even say? Maybe you need to do what He says. So have you looked into that? Did you do all that is commanded? If not, you need to examine such things that you might have done. If you believe that you're saved, you need to examine carefully what you have done in regard to God's truth, that which is good, and do it. You know, if you're a Christian, excuse me, if you're a Christian tonight, boy, I don't know what that was. I don't know if a bug just flew. If you're a Christian tonight, have you abstained from evil? Have you abstained from, you know, false teaching? Have you kept yourself away from those things that would lead you astray? Or, you know, have you maybe quenched the Spirit? You know, while we don't have the prophecy, the gifts of the Holy Spirit today, we have the product of it. Have you quenched it? You know, have you somehow not considered the Bible as important to your life and to the church and how He works through us today? It is that manner in which He works through us. Have you considered that unimportant? If you have, stop doing that. Paul says, do not do it, but hold to what is good. Hold to the truth. Hold fast to it. Know it and hold to it. If we can assist you this evening in coming to the truth and obeying that truth that you might be saved in Jesus Christ, we hope and pray that you will let us. If you need to repent of those things that you have done, if you haven't been living as you should, if you have quenched the Spirit, if you have held to things that are wrong, then turn to God, ask for His forgiveness, and know that He's faithful and just to give it to you. If we can assist you in any way this evening spiritually, we hope and pray that you will let us as we stand and as we sing.
Let's pray.